I'd ask you to please turn with me now to the Gospel of John and chapter 2, the Gospel of John and chapter 2 and verse 1. John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now the subject before us this morning is the person who makes the difference, the person who makes the difference. And this miracle teaches us that there is a person who can make a difference to any situation that we are experiencing this morning, particularly a difference to any ministry in which he is present. We need the Lord's presence here indeed this morning. Now we have read of a situation which was highly embarrassing for the host. They'd run out of wine. It meant the guests could not be properly catered for. And in Jewish culture at that time, this risked offending people. The situation was very embarrassing. It was hopeless. And now these wedding celebrations were held over 7 days. And this would now be remembered in this town for its failure. The host would be subject to ridicule. He would be accused of not making adequate preparations for his guests. How could he walk through the town next week faced with such embarrassment? And the question is before us, first of all, this morning, is Jesus willing to help in such circumstances? Is Jesus willing to get involved in such concerns? Is Jesus willing and able to change situations? Because ultimately here it was Jesus who made the difference. It is Jesus who can make the difference in our lives this morning and in any situation we may face, however difficult it may be. And at such times of crisis, like Mary, we have to go to him as our Saviour and as our Lord. And the first point I would like to make, though, this morning in this message is Jesus was there. Jesus was there. Verse 2, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. This was the secret to that situation. Jesus was there. Now here is a good test for whatever we do in our life. Would Jesus want to be there? Are we taking Jesus with us into the situation? Have we invited Jesus into every area of our lives? As we look back over the past few days, can we say that Jesus was a welcome guest in our lives? Jesus was a welcome guest to this wedding. He was invited to this wedding. So here is a good test, first of all, about our lifestyle. Can we pray about it? And can we ask for the presence of Jesus? And by faith, are we inviting Jesus into our life? The great thing about this occasion was Jesus was there. The key factor for any church is the presence of the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Does it matter to us this morning if Jesus is present? A minister received a letter from a deacon of a church where he had been preaching, and in this letter it said, "Surely the Lord was present among us." This is everything. It is everything to us this morning. Because this message is nothing if Jesus is not here to bless it. Jesus said quite clearly, "Without me, you can do nothing. Only God by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus can change our ordinary messages into something special which makes an impact." And this miracle teaches us that there is a person who can make a difference to any situation, a difference to any ministry in which he is present to bless. I was talking yesterday evening to my stepmother, my father's second wife, and And she said something to me last night, which I think is probably one of the nicest things I've ever heard about my father. And this is what she said. We were talking about the very early days when we as a family first moved to a village called Salvo, and it's a very large chapel with over 400 seats. And on the first Sunday we went there, after we'd moved to Salvo, there were just two families there, our family and my stepmother's family, and two people in the gallery. So there was about maximum 20 people there, and 400 seats. There was hardly so much space around us, and we'd come from Betherston Church at Union Chapel, Betherston, where we grew up as children, and the chapel was full, so it was a very different experience for us. But this is what she said, and this is what really stuck with me, which really harmonized with the message this morning. And she said, your father brought the Lord Jesus with him, and that's what made the difference. Your father brought the Lord Jesus with him in his ministry, and that is what made the difference. Now, isn't that a wonderful testimony, surely, for any one of us? If our communication, our ministry, our fellowship, someone can say, well, that person brought the Lord Jesus with them. You know how it was said of the disciples that they observed they'd been with Jesus, and they'd met with him and talked with him. So Jesus was there. Now, the fact that Jesus was at his wedding reminds us of his great grace. His great grace. And his great grace, which extends through all walks of life. There's nothing in your life this morning that the Lord Jesus is not interested in and will intercede for you before the Father. And Jesus joined with the poor and with the rich in his ministry. And here was a poorer wedding. The fact that Mary was present indicates it was within the poorer section of society. Cana of Galilee was a poor and obscure town, only mentioned here by John. And in chapter 1, we have this contrast. And this is the wonderful aspect of the ministry of Jesus. If you turn with me to chapter 1, and in chapter 1, verse 1, and the Gospel of John, just turn back one chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, full of grace and truth. And then if we turn to verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So here is this glorious person, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God made man, full of grace and truth. And he humbles himself in the next chapter to be in the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Jesus Christ has accepted an invitation to a humble wedding feast. So that reminds us this morning that the Lord Jesus can come to us wherever we are. Wherever we are this morning, the Lord Jesus can come down to us where we are. However poor, however wretched we might feel this morning, the Lord Jesus meets us at our point of need. The amazing condescension speaks volumes about the nature of the grace and love that lies behind it. The Lord Jesus, one commentator says, is more willing to approach ordinary people with their every need, a need which is often much deeper than people realize, and lovingly meet that need by his grace and power. This is not just for the nameless nobodies who were there in Cana of Galilee at that time, but also for the nobodies all over the world who read and hear of Jesus even today. So the first thing we see was Jesus was there, and the one who was full of grace and truth and glory humbled himself to be with them at that wedding feast. And the second point we see, the second head is Jesus was in control. And that is verses 3-5. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now at first glance, we may think that the Lord Jesus was answering his mother in an abrupt and offhand manner. Now, the Lord Jesus would never do that. Think about the Lord Jesus upon the cross at Calvary. The love and the concern he had for his mother. Even at that time of suffering, he was committing him to John to take care of his mother. And so we can first of all put off any impression that Jesus was speaking to his mother in an abrupt, offhand manner. Rather, the term translated woman in the original has a respectful meaning, actually. It has an affectionate, respectful meaning. It is not meant in an offhand manner. It would be like us saying in the English language, lady, lady. But Jesus uses this term to remind Mary that in terms of his ministry, her motherhood, so he doesn't call her mother, he calls her woman or lady, has her in terms of her motherhood, she has no power or jurisdiction over his ministry. And that is why what the Roman Catholic Church teach about Mary is in total error from the Word of God. It's quite clear here and plain. His mother is before him. And he clearly is saying to Mary, you have no jurisdiction over me to command me, have no authority with me. Now then, when Mary approached the Lord Jesus on the basis of her motherhood, she was graciously reproved. But when she reproached Jesus on the basis of faith, as any other needy sinner, the need was graciously addressed. So in verse 5 we read, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. She had been trying to tell Jesus what to do. But it's now on the basis of faith. Whatever he says to you, do it. And here we're reminded that the church basis of relationship is in Christ Jesus. It is not in family relationship ties. So if a person is an officer of the church, his wife and children have no influence in terms of the church decisions, because the church is a family of sinners saved by grace, and they are each of equal value in God's sight, with leaders appointed by God. And this is God's family, with leaders responsible to their head, Christ Jesus, and for the well-being of all the church. Now, when Jesus said to Mary, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come, he reminds her that his steps are ordered by his Father in heaven. Every hour in the life of the Lord Jesus while here on earth was ordered. It was planned. It was not haphazard. Every minute was according to the perfect will of the Father. It had to be, because Christ's life was a sacrifice of perfect obedience. It was an outworking of total obedience to his Father. And the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereupon he would show amazing miracles, was to be according to God's plan, God's timing, not Mary's. So Mary must never forget the chief objective of the Lord Jesus. Because when we speak about my hour has not yet come, we can look at it in terms of the signs and the wonders and the amazing teaching of the Lord Jesus and his public ministry. But much more is meant than that. It's speaking ultimately of the cross. The hour of the cross is my chief objective. The experience, the sacrifice of the cross, is everything is leading to Calvary. The life of Jesus was so ordered to perfectly arrive at its pinnacle, the hour of the cross at Calvary. This is the ultimate hour. Now Jesus, according to his Father's merciful will and purpose, stepped in here to save the situation at the wedding in a practical way. But it was not in obedience to Mary, it was in obedience to the merciful, compassionate will of his Father in heaven, permitting him to intercede for them. Now, this reminds us of the hour of God in our lives. Often our hour and God's hour does not harmonize in our minds. Our hour is sometimes different than God's hour. And though God has to say to us, as it were, my hour has not yet come. And we need the faith to wait for the hour of God, the hour of the Lord Jesus. He will come, but he will come in his time and his perfect will and in his perfect way. And it will so work out that all the honor and all the glory will be to God. We will not be able to take anything to ourselves, but we'll say, this has to be of God. This has to be of God. We want the hour of God. We want the hour of Jesus, don't we, in our lives? We want the timing of Jesus. So whenever we ask the Lord Jesus for help in the ordinary things of life, we must always keep in the back of our minds that he has a bigger objective in our lives. Yes, he is merciful. He'll help us in providence. He'll provide for us. He'll help us. He will go before us, undoubtedly. But he has a far greater objective in your life. He's concerned about your eternal well-being. And this is demonstrated by his sacrifice upon the cross when it is spoken of as my hour. Jesus does help in the practical problems of life, but he is chiefly interested in your spiritual well-being. And so it is that providence and grace are perfectly woven together for a gracious purpose. And so this morning, friends, always remember the my hour, the Calvary cross objective of Jesus for those who trust in him. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and the evidence of that hour, my hour, remains on his hands and upon his feet. And the next point I bring before you is in verses 5 to 8, and that is Jesus requires total obedience. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Now the 6 water pots of stone were there for a purpose of pouring clean water on a person's hand prior to eating. And Jesus commands that these water pots are each filled with water. Now the servants may have wondered, whatever the purpose of such action, the need was for wine, not for water. And they may have wondered, why is so much water is required? Considerable effort was involved in this exercise. The capacity of the water pots, as mentioned, are given to demonstrate the greatness of Christ's gifts, the generosity of Christ's gifts. And the water was filled to the brim. And it demonstrates to us the total obedience. It means to us this morning that if we're going to trust in the Lord Jesus, it's the brim of our lives, our whole life, to the brim. It's not just part Jesus and part the world, or part self and part Jesus. It's all of Jesus. He is to be filled to the brim, as it were, of our lives. They fill them up to the brim, and they simply obeyed without asking questions. This was incredible faith. And the water filled to the brim also demonstrates to us that nothing was to be added to this miracle. It was the work of the Lord Jesus alone. And so it is that a believer's concern is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that our whole lives are given over to following the Lord. So the servants are then told to draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And this again was an act of faith. And we read, they took it. They took it. And from this we learn that faith and obedience are both required to enjoy the blessings of the Lord Jesus. We often talk about trusting in the Lord Jesus, but often we don't talk so much about obeying the Lord Jesus. But if we want to know the blessings of the Lord Jesus in our life, then it must be faith and obedience are the best of partners, and they work together. Obedience is the outworking of faith. It's the testimony of faith. Jesus requires total obedience. But then finally this morning, Jesus transforms, verses 9 to 10. And when the master of the feast had tasted the wine that was made, water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus transforms. Jesus transforms. Remember, the situation seemed impossible. Only embarrassment and failure loomed. But Jesus was there to make the water into wine. The inferior wine at the start of the celebrations are replaced with a better quality wine. All because Jesus was in the situation. And so it is in life. We face challenging times. We face a challenging future, dear friends. And we must pray together, love one another, help one another, support one another. And our chief concern must be for Jesus to be present among us. Because we can only face the future as a church if Jesus is present among us. If Jesus is there. And Jesus will transform the situation. Only Jesus can transform the situation. Only Jesus can change a situation where failure looms and our resources have run dry and we're running on empty. We're bumping along on the bottom and we know we're on empty. And we need filling. And we have to go to the Lord Jesus. So Lord Jesus, control my life. Be the chief guest of my life. Stay with me. Walk with me. Lead me. Guide me. Shepherd me. And Jesus can change a situation where failure looms and resources have run dry. He can come into the situation and do something new and even better. And I'm sure the guests were happy at the time they were drinking the first wine. Perhaps compliments were paid to the master of the feast. This is a very good a flavor. This is a very good wine. But then when the second batch came, they couldn't believe it. The old was inferior to the new. And the key to the quality was the Lord Jesus. And the key to the quality of our spiritual life is Jesus. He is the one who transforms. The answer to the problem was the presence of Jesus. The key to the deliverance was the power of Jesus and the willingness of the servants to do whatever Jesus said, faith and obedience. And so we see the timing of God and the provision of God here. And it was perfect. It was the timing of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church that was required in this situation. It was the provision of the Lord Jesus that was required in this situation. Jesus transformed the situation. Now in conclusion, I just want to bring one or two further points to you for meditation and then we will conclude. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was present at this wedding reminds us of the importance the Lord Jesus Christ places upon the institution of marriage between man and a woman. And he reminds us also here of his own role as a bridegroom, because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. The bridegroom and the church. Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And very early on in his ministry here, the Lord Jesus is present at a wedding. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that this is the picture of Christ and the church. And this is why marriage is such a very important institution for us, not only in its creative ordination of God, but in God's purpose of showing to us an even deeper picture, the picture of Christ and the church. But then this event also reminds us of the abundance of supply with the Lord Jesus. He's all sufficient. And Satan may come to you this morning and say, well, what about all those past sins, those past failures, those past weaknesses? The Lord Jesus has an abundant supply to forgive your sins, an abundant power. He has abundant love. He has abundant grace. There's nothing you can bring to him that the Lord Jesus cannot transform and deal with. Because this event reminds us of both the love and the power of the Lord Jesus, his condescending love to be there, and his almighty power to transform the situation. And that's the picture of Jesus as your Savior. He, in his great love, condescends to come down to you where you are. But not only come down to you in love and in condescension, but he has the power to save you from your sin as you trust in him and in him alone. He has come into this world to transform the situation in your life, to save the situation for needy sinners. And he not only has come in love, but he's come with the power to do so. It speaks to us of the grace and glory of Christ. He condescends to come, and he manifests his glory in a miracle. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. His disciples believed in him. But as we read this account, I don't know whether you noticed it, but the only person who is mentioned by name is Jesus. If you look at these first 12 verses, no one else is mentioned by name, by their personal name. The only name you will see in those first 12 verses is Jesus. Because only Jesus can transform that situation. And so we're encouraged again this morning to look to the Lord Jesus, to see no man but Jesus. But then wine in Jewish culture stood for joy. The Jewish rabbis used to say, without wine, there is no joy. And at the wedding of Cana, if we look at it from a practical point of view, the source of joy had run out. It reminds us of the emptiness of life without Jesus. This miracle reminds us of the way in which Jesus brings joy into a difficult situation. Now, this miracle happened on the third day. And this reminds us that on the third day, Jesus rose again. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And it was on the third day that Jesus rose again. And you know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus totally transformed Calvary for the disciples. Totally transformed the situation. What seemed like failure was now victory, was now life, was now power. And so this wedding, it seems hopeless, but Jesus came with his power. And on the third day, he rose again and got the victory over sin and death and hell. And it manifested his glory. His glory can be manifested in poor surroundings. We're just a little company of people here this morning. But if Jesus is with us, he can manifest his gracious glory to us in our hearts. And his glory can be manifested in poor surroundings. His glory can be manifested when our resources have run dry. For water to wine represents transformation, and it represents the perfect quality of all the dealings of the Lord Jesus. It represents symbolically here the unique power of the gospel over any other teaching. We live in the New Testament age where the full gospel of Jesus Christ represents the best wine coming at the end. The Old Testament wine was good, but the New Testament wine in the gospel is better. May we have a renewed appreciation of the new wine of the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We are living in the days of the best wine. We are living in the days of the best wine of the gospel. Let us appreciate it.